Over 20 years ago, I began a practice of praying every time I see an ambulance or hear the siren of an emergency vehicle. It has become a special and a privileged part of my spiritual discipline. I pray for the patient that I cannot see. I pray for the paramedics and others who are providing emergency care. I pray for the members of the patient's families. So you've heard of ambulance chasers. Well, I'm an ambulance prayer. And over the years, it has been an especially interesting spiritual discipline because not once have I ever heard of the outcome of my prayers. I don't know that I have ever known who was inside of one of those vehicles, nor have I ever known directly how those prayers, thousands of times, have been answered. But the reason for such prayers is obvious. These are people who are in great distress, perhaps great pain. They're deeply frightened. They are in life or death situations. Surely they need the very best of medical care, and they need supernatural intervention. It was such a 911 situation which brought Jesus to the home of Simon on a Saturday a long time ago. The story is told in the last paragraphs of Luke chapter 4 on page 1597. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In this story, the first of many healing stories told in Luke's biography of Jesus, there are things for us to learn about physical as well as spiritual healing. Well, first of all in the story, and maybe most of all, we learn that Jesus came when he was asked. Here he had been at the synagogue of Capernaum. It had been a busy, busy day. Between teaching and an encounter with extreme evil, he must have been absolutely exhausted. There are those who say that preaching a sermon is like a day's labor. And so Jesus, who had not only preached the sermon that day, but had also kicked a demon out of a person whose life had been taken over, must have been wiped out. And yet Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now the primary reason that Jesus went is because he was asked, and because there was a woman who was desperately ill. You may think that this is just too simple a piece of the story to even pause for a moment, but in it I find special comfort. I find comfort that Jesus simply needed to hear a request, and he came. That he reordered the schedule of the day. That when he must have been too tired to do it, he didn't let his fatigue stop him. That he went where he was needed to exercise his power. That it wasn't just in the synagogue service any more than today it is just in a church service. That Jesus, the great physician, makes house calls, or he goes to the hospital, or he is there in the ambulance, or along the side of the road, or wherever the crisis may come. In this particular case, the place to which he went was the home of a man named Simon, a man whom we know far better by a later name of Peter. In fact, it is the Basilica in Rome that is so famous for that name is St. Peter's, or the college town here in Minnesota of St. Peter. But Luke chose to have him be called by the name that he grew up with. the far more ordinary name of Simon. Maybe that's good for us as well, because when we call him St. Peter, he seems to be so different and so distant from the ordinary problems that we every day face. As Simon, he was a man who had a house that he had to take care of, work to which he had to go every day. He had a wife and probably children, and not only responsible was he for his immediate family, but his extended family lived with them there as well. And so his mother-in-law was part of the household. And for her, he must have been responsible as well. And as if all of those ordinary responsibilities were not enough, she was desperately ill. She had been captured by a fever, and her life was at risk. The woman was, according to Luke, suffering from a high fever. Beyond that, we are not told any of her other symptoms, although it is interesting that this story, told not only in this biography of Jesus, but other biographies of Jesus as well, uses technical medical terminology. Probably that should not surprise us, for Luke, before he was a biographer, before he was an historian, was first of all and most of all trained to be a physician. There is the temptation, because it was long ago, to think that he was not a physician in the sense of what we think of as practitioners of scientific modern medicine. And yet we must be careful. We must be careful to recognize that he was especially skilled in looking at and observing and diagnosing the symptoms that he faced. For not available to him were many of the modern tests that doctors today will use. We also need to remember that medical textbooks from the same training that Luke had received were used in medical schools in this country up until 100 or 200 years ago, and that if you ever read your own medical file, you may find it punctuated with Greek medical terms, and you would be well advised to have a Greek-English dictionary nearby if you want to understand what there has been written. In fact, there are everyday words that we use that are direct medical terms. So you refer to a hypodermic needle, hypo being the Greek preposition for under and derma for skin. Or we speak of hypothermia, which is a temperature that is below what it should be, too little heat in a person's body. In the technical terminology of the medicine of Luke's practice, there were two classifications of fever. There was a minor fever and a major fever. A minor fever is what we would today probably call a low-grade fever, perhaps persistent but not significantly above what would be normal or average for human temperature. A major fever, by contrast, was the type of thing that would cause a person to convulse, maybe make life's continuation questionable. A major fever could cause brain damage. And it was a major fever that Luke, the physician, records that this woman suffered. She was a very sick woman, perhaps too sick to ask for help herself, for she may have well been unconscious. And so it was others who asked Jesus to come. Asked him to come, maybe because the medical treatments that they had pursued had made no difference. Or maybe they asked Jesus to come because they had heard that he had made other people well in other towns, and now that he was in Capernaum, maybe he could do the same thing there. It was not a demand. They did not order him, for they had no right to do that. They simply asked. And with compassion, the fatigued Jesus responded and said yes. When he arrived, he quickly diagnosed her malady. And he spoke a word, and she was instantly made well. There is no report of medicine that was given to her, nor of process to healing. There is nothing said by Luke, at least, of him even touching this woman. He simply spoke, and she was instantly cured. And as soon as she was healed, she got up and she went to work. She began to serve Jesus and the others of the household and the guests who had gathered around to see this amazing miracle. It's a good story. It's a true story. It's a great story. But it's just one story. It's a case history of one woman. From it we can learn, but from it we cannot extend to every person's illness or every situation. For to do so would be as much biblical malpractice as medical malpractice would be to diagnose correctly and treat a patient first thing in the morning and to assume that every other patient regardless of presenting problems throughout the day, has the same diagnosis or ought have and has a requirement of the same treatment with the same success. Now, just as that would be inappropriate for a physician to do, we as readers of the Bible cannot assume that her story is our story or other people's story. Nevertheless, we can learn from her. We can make some generalizations that extend even to us. We can learn here that it is most appropriate for other people to ask Jesus for help on behalf of those who may not be able to ask for themselves. And we can certainly understand how impressive it is that as soon as she was made well, she responded with service. I think that I would have been tempted either to rest for further recuperation or to run to tell the story of what had happened. But this woman instead immediately went and prepared food and served it to Jesus as the thing that she could do to express gratitude for the healing that he had given. That part of her story has been often repeated. For I see again and again that those who are most grateful for the difference that Jesus Christ makes in their lives are those who are most likely to serve Jesus and others. And when I or you stumble across people who seem so self-centered that they cannot be interested in serving God or anyone else, who are greedy rather than generous, it is most often either because they are not grateful people or perhaps they have not yet come to some point of desperation in their lives when they had no one else to whom they can turn but Jesus and then experienced his miraculous power in their lives. And then you can see the difference that that makes. For they too become servants. They too become characterized by generosity. While her story finished, it was nearing sunset, the end of the Sabbath day in the Galilean town of Capernaum. And then people began to show up in large numbers. They formed a line. They were all sick people. All kinds of things were wrong with them. And the word was out that Jesus could make a difference. And the record says that he healed various kinds of sickness. That he was not a specialist. He was not limited just to the malady that had been cured in Simon's mother-in-law. In fact, some might say that her illness was psychosomatic. Again, two more Greek terms. A connection of the mind and the body. And that when Jesus, a person of authority, spoke a word and rebuked the fever and told her that she should be well, she was well because she agreed with the authority that Jesus had exercised. And so maybe it wasn't because of a germ or a virus or an injury that she was sick. But when there was a whole line of people with various illnesses, hardly could they all be explained as psychosomatic. And never ought we think that because an illness begins in the mind and runs to the body, that it is less painful or less real than the one that begins with the body and runs to the mind. This long list of sick people came to Jesus with all their varieties of illnesses. And this time, we are told, he laid his hand on each one. He gave to each one individual attention. It was not as if he simply put them together in a crowd and spoke a single miraculous word and suddenly everyone, no matter what was the matter with them, were made well. He asked, he listened, he talked, he touched. For some, it was probably like the woman with the fever and they were instantly cured. And for others, it may have extended all the way until the morning and perhaps even beyond that. He gave to them the attention that was appropriate to each one of their cases. And he made a difference. Whether with word or hand, he brought a supernatural power that was stronger than any bacteria, any viruses or diseases or disabilities. They had no doubt by the time the sun rose the next morning that this Jesus was more than confident in the business of healing. It should also be noted that he made a distinction, and so does his biographer, between that which was physical and that which was spiritual. Jesus recognizing that while in the vast majority of the cases it may be germs that make someone sick, that at least in some cases it may even be a demon, that it is some evil supernatural power that has taken a person's health down. Jesus treated them differently and healed them appropriately. But the point is not so much whether the cause was in the mind or the body or in some evil spirit, but that Jesus could take them all on. That he was interested in whatever their need, and he had the power, whatever their problem. That he could cure whatever was the matter with them. And so we ask, well, if that's so, is this wonderful story just for Capernaum and just for 20 centuries back? Or can and does Jesus still heal people who are sick today? There's a powerful line in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8, that says that this Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so he can heal and still does heal today as he did then. He is no less powerful. He is no less responsive. He is no less compassionate. He is no less effective than he was then. But does that then mean that Jesus always heals everyone who asks? Well, the answer to that is in the third part of this important piece of Jesus' biography. Luke 4, verses 42 to 44 says that at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the Jewish synagogues. Since Jesus touched the first person in line at sunset, and then he healed the last person close to sunrise the next day, which was Sunday, then we can only conclude that he must have healed people all night long. That there must have been a lot of people, although it's doubtful that the town was huge, so that it must have taken time for some of these people to get well. That unlike Simon's mother-in-law, many of those who were sick had to wait for Jesus to heal them. Or it took longer for some than it took for others. And since we assume that Jesus was tired before he ever began, he must have been completely exhausted by the time he finished. For not only had he been involved in this intense ministry of healing as well as spiritual conflict, but he hadn't slept all night long and he was tired before he started. So it's only sense that he needed to be alone. He needed a break. He needed to get off by himself. And that he went out to a solitary place. If I were he, I would have gone to that solitary place and slept. I'd have probably slept until the next morning. If he was exhausted, any of us would have been completely exhausted. Luke, in writing his biography, doesn't say exactly where Jesus went or precisely what Jesus did. But another of Jesus' biographers, Mark, does explain and says, at least to my surprise, that Jesus did not go somewhere alone to sleep, but to pray. Telling us that Jesus' primary source of strength was prayer, not sleep. That when he was drained, when he was exhausted, he talked to God. That when he needed to be renewed, he needed to be recharged. He didn't do what I would be tempted to do, and that is sleep all night and talk to God in the morning when I'm rested. But rather, he went to God knowing that God was the one who could heal and help him, who could strengthen and renew him. But even though he needed it, and even though he had, at least for a few moments, found his privacy, and even though he was praying, they found him. They searched him out, and the crowds found him. Some, perhaps, because they were so grateful, they wanted to be with him longer. Others, perhaps, because they were afraid that what it was a remission, or that they would be inflicted one more time with the same illness that had so disabled them before, and they wanted to be close to Jesus so that he could do it again. Or others, probably most of them, who hadn't made it in time the night before. And they were just as sick, and just as hurting, and just as hopeful. I assume that Jesus had not changed. That Sunday morning, he cared as much as he cared on Saturday night. That Sunday morning, he was just as competent to heal as he had been 24 hours earlier. But this time, he said no. And he walked. He left these people behind. I don't know about you, but I find that very hard to understand. For their health was still low and their hopes were still high. What did they think? What did they say as they stood uncured and watched Jesus disappear in the distance? But before he left, he honestly and clearly explained to them why he was going to walk away. And it was because he had a higher priority. I admire that about him. I always admire people who know what their priorities are and put first things first in the list. For I think to myself that too often too many of us blur everything so that even the unimportant things become just as important as the most important things. And somehow by the end of the day or the end of life, we discover that we've never gotten around to doing what we were supposed to do. But not so for Jesus. It's true that Jesus healed, but he knew that that wasn't what he was there most to do. That he wasn't first of all and most of all to be remembered as a healer who had come from heaven to earth. But that first of all and most of all, he had come to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God not being a geographical line that's drawn on a map, but rather the kingdom of God being the rule of God in people's lives. The purpose of Jesus was to communicate the message to sinners that sin could be forgiven, the message to dying people that they could have eternal life. It was the message of the kingdom of God so that as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, his will be done on earth in us as it has done in heaven, in others. That it was more important for a person to be healed from sin than to be healed from a disease. Jesus was trying to help hurting people understand something that I'm sure for them was difficult to understand. That his primary mission was to attack sin and to save sinners. That he had come to reclaim the rule and the rights of God in every individual human life. It was a crucial truth. One that was hard for them to understand, and I will tell you, it is often hard for us to understand. It is that Jesus is far more concerned about our souls than he is concerned about our bodies. That is not to say he is unconcerned about even the smallest details of our lives, but that he is most deeply concerned about dealing with sin, about salvation and eternal life. The story ends, and we have unanswered questions. We all do. We want a definite answer. So if we're sick, should we ask Jesus to heal us? Should we or should we not? The answer is yes. We should. This same Jesus available to this woman and to all of this long line of people is our Jesus. And if someone we know is sick, should we pray for them? Should we ask for those who cannot or will not ask for themselves? And again, the answer is yes. Well, can and does Jesus heal today as he did then? And it is a third resounding yes. He can and he does. You can hear the stories. You can talk to the people where Jesus has, in fact, amazingly and miraculously healed. Well, then are we guaranteed? Are we guaranteed that every time, for every sickness, we will be healed? And the answer is, at least in terms of our usual use of the word guarantee, no. That this becomes Jesus' wise decision to make and not ours. Wait a minute, you say, well, how does Jesus decide? We're not told. And so that falls into the realm of trust. There is no explanation given to us on why the woman was healed on Saturday afternoon, or the long line of people were healed Saturday night and after midnight almost until dawn. And then others were not. That is where we fall to the trust, the conviction that he is wise and that he is good and that he does nothing cruel. That is when we come back to the primary purpose of Jesus to do what is far more important, to do what is most important, to do what is best, that he is guaranteeing for our souls more than for our bodies. That there we have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, you say, I understand that, or at least I hear that, but tell me now, what should I do? What should I actually do? I would say, the principles of Scripture that we should ask, and that we should encourage others to ask on our behalf, and that we should trust Jesus to always make the good and the wise choice, to always make first things first and to use his power, but that we should without doubt bring to him every need, every illness, every addiction, everything for which we need his divine word and touch. Now, as we conclude, we're going to offer the same opportunity for every one of us that was afforded to the people in the town of Capernaum. and that is to have someone else pray for your healing. Almost at the end of the New Testament, in James 5, 14 and 15, a question is asked and an answer is given. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, it is true that within the life of this and other churches, there are prayers for those who are sick every day. It is anything but infrequent for those of us here at Wooddale Church. But periodically, from time to time, we afford an opportunity for anyone who wants to, in a public setting, to have individual and private prayer. That is, that elders and pastors and other spiritual leaders of this church will, for anyone who chooses during our hymn or even after the conclusion with our final prayer, to come here and to experience something that is in fact quite different than doing it alone or with a few. Not that God is more here than he is elsewhere, but that there is a special promise of his presence where we gather in Jesus' name. And so, if you would like to have someone pray privately here in this place for you, I invite you to come as we, in a moment, will sing. And if, in fact, you, like that which is mentioned in the book of James, would like to be anointed with oil, then that, too, will be done at your request. So come as we sing together. Hymn number 516, Be Still and Know. You, too, are invited to come as these have as we conclude, and there will be those here to pray for you. And now, our Father, we claim the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, far beyond our own competence, certainly exceeding our own skills. We ask that through your Holy Spirit, you will touch the bodies and the lives of these here now and those who shall come, that you may receive all of the credit for that we do not claim, but that you will make all of the difference in curing that which otherwise would not be cured, in healing that which plagues human bodies, in touching the human spirit. And we tell you in it all that we are absolutely confident and trust in your Son, our Jesus, as our hope and salvation and healing, praying in his name.